Now, I'd like you to get a copy of the Bible in your hand, whether it's out of the pew, the one you brought, or your electronic Bible. And I'd like you to open it up to the book of 2 Timothy. And there'll be a couple of references I want you to look at with me today. Today, I begin a sermon series. And I announced 9 sermon titles in the news sheet. And don't pay too much attention to them. The further I go, this will just be one of those studies we start, and when it ends, it ends. So maybe the next 16 times I preach, unless I get interrupted by something else, you know, we'll just hang in with what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy. And the series is entitled, Remaining Useful for God's Glorious Purposes. And I've subtitled it, The Letter of a Spiritual Father to a Spiritual Son. And it's the book of 2 Timothy in your Bible. The book of 2 Timothy, and it's likely 3 or 4 pages in your Bible, is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul before he was executed in Rome by being beheaded sometime between 64 and 67 AD. Common historical thought teaches that he and many other Christians suffered the brunt of Emperor Nero's crazed, frightful rulership. Nero became the emperor at age 16, and for 5 years he co-ruled with his mother. But in the 5th year of his reign, he had his mother executed, and he went on to have many other people who got in his way executed. In July of AD 64, there was a great fire that burned Rome, and it burned for over a week. And when it was finished, the fire had totally destroyed 3 of 14 of the city's districts and severely affected 7 more. The source of the fire. Some said it was accidental. Many of the contemporary historians of the day blame Nero. Because of his crazed rulership, he wanted property to build his golden home on hundreds of acres and had the fire set, is what many thought. But no matter, historical history teaches us that Nero, who considered Christianity to be a mysterious superstition, accused Christians of starting the fire to remove the suspicion from himself. And for certain, following that fire, many Christians were arrested and brutally executed, being thrown to the wild beasts and being crucified and being burned alive. Now, Paul, being the outspoken leader of the Christian way, as he pens 2 Timothy, finds himself imprisoned a second time. His first imprisonment, he had sort of house arrest. People could come and go. He could get around the city. This time, he's chained in prison, and he knows his execution is imminent. And so that's what brings him to write this letter. Now, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul knew who he was. He knew he was an anointed apostle of Jesus Christ. And his life was about preaching that gospel. And he started church after church after church. And he knew he had great influence in the Christian world and in the Jewish world. And I think if you knew you were writing your last letter, why wouldn't you write a treatise to the church at large? But as directed by the Holy Spirit, it's how I have to look at it. He wrote this final letter to one person, his son in the gospel, Timothy. Now, near the end of the letter, we can see Paul's motives and his hope in writing. And I want you to look there with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And this is the last chapter of 2 Timothy. And Paul sort of reveals his heart at the end. And he says to Timothy, you can carry on by what I've written. I'll be gone, but you'll remain. Be strong and faithful no matter what happens. So those verses say this, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 5. But you, and I put in Timothy my son, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is his farewell address. And look at what he says next. He says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And throughout that letter, he's telling Timothy, keep fighting, my son. Keep in the race, and keep that faith strong. And Paul says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me alone, but unto all of those who love his appearing. And that's not only true for Paul, that's not only true for Timothy, that's true for you, that's true for me. If we take Paul's words to Timothy personally, it would tell us, be watchful, endure hardship, keep preaching the gospel, fulfill what God's called you to do. But remember, when it's over, there's a crown of glory. And God has only the best in store for us. By the way, on April the 9th, 1972, when I was 18, that was the text of the sermon of the day. I went forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And what struck a chord with me at age 18 was, when I get old, I want to be able to say what Paul said. And that's had a major impact on my life and my ministry. And so we can see that those penetrating words that Paul wanted this to linger in Timothy's life. He says, don't forget, my son. Don't forget, my son. Follow the example that I've set as your spiritual father. Now, this first message is entitled, Fanning the Flame. It's taken from 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. So let's look at the text of today's sermon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now you might guess the key verse is verse 6. He says to Timothy, I want to remind you to be fanning the flame of the gift that God has put in your life. So let me ask you, is fire a good thing or a bad thing? It really can be both. See, fire out of control never knows when to stop. But a fire under control is useful and necessary. Fire under control warms our homes. Fire under control allows us to cook hot meals. These days, fire under control is used in industry worldwide and contributes much to the comfort, assets, and the economy of the world. But I don't think Paul was thinking on that grand of a scale. I think Paul was thinking more of a campfire, the heart fire, the fire in the fireplace. He compared that fire, he said, that the fire in your life, Timothy, is the God gift. What God anointed you to do in this life. And Timothy, your flame is becoming a flicker. We're going to learn more about that today. Paul burned hot all of the time. You follow his life and ministry. I mean, this guy was ready for debates. He was ready to proclaim truth no matter who the audience was there, whether they wanted to hear or not. And when Timothy was with Paul, he drew from Paul. But now Paul's chained up and they're separated. Paul's longing for Timothy. And he writes this letter to say, my son, you got to keep burning hot. And he's influencing Timothy to do the same. People were departing and trouble was rising up within the church and without of the church. And Paul observed this flicker in the dying flame. And it needed tended to. And Paul was giving him some air and some fuel that it may burn hot again. Now, I like to camp, and I like campfires. And when our family did that, when our kids were young, I got to the point where I would take some kindling, and sometimes we'd buy the firewood, sometimes we'd take it. But my goal was to start the fire with one match and never have to build another fire that weekend, that I'd like to keep the coal fires burning and just, you know, stoke it up the next morning. But when the fire burns low, you know, in a campfire, you get a little, and you bring it back, and you put a little kindling in there. And Paul, and what I see is he had the fan in his hand. He was saying, Timothy, I can't fan your flame for you. I'm in prison. But I can give you some fuel and some air so you can do it yourself. And so that's where we're headed today, to find out how it is that God uses that. By the way, have you tended the fire of your own heart lately? So today I want to share with you three essentials in order to remain useful for God's purposes. The first thing we all need is a voice to speak into your life. And that's what Paul was doing. He was speaking into Timothy's life. Paul is the untimely apostle. You likely know his story. He was anti-Christ. He was against the gospel. He was an educated Jewish Pharisee who knew the Old Testament and knew it well, better than others of his day. And he would debate, and he would take things on, and he was found arresting Christians when Christ got a hold of him. He had a dramatic conversion. Not only was he the untimely apostle, but I would say he might be the greatest human proponent of the Christian faith who has ever lived. And he didn't have the internet or a cell phone. If you ask Paul to identify himself, he'd say something like this: I've been sent as an apostle under the authority of God to communicate the truth of God through proclamation. That's my calling. That's my duty. That's what I do. He was a sent apostle, a teacher and a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary church planner, a discipler, and many other things wrapped up in all one amazing package. Now, one first century writer said this about him, that Paul was rather small in stature. He had a bald head and bowed legs, had a good state of body, his eyebrows met in the middle, and his nose was somewhat crooked. But he was full of friendliness, and he appeared like a man, but sometimes his face shone like an angel. And that would be an account of Paul's day. So just think of that. If the Apostle Paul came in the church today, he wouldn't be that impressive, you know, as when he arrives. He wouldn't be overdressed, and he wouldn't be the tallest. And he, you know, God continues to use the least likely. And he picked this guy who was, you know, someone who opposed the church, and he said, that's the guy I can use. And he really used him in a great way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, we pick up this about him. It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Now, I have often wondered, if Paul did show up, would we like him or would we be turned off by his strong message and his convincing ways? And I think that that's something we have to place ourselves in the scripture, in the Bible. No, he was a real man preaching to real people who had real reactions. And he said truth, but that doesn't mean everybody was, you know, attracted to Paul's style of ministry. That doesn't mean that everybody wanted to follow, but God uses men just like that and people just like that. Now, Paul wrote half of your New Testament as letters to churches and to people. The 13 books from Romans to Philemon are of his authorship. Paul endured much for the sake of the gospel. Once God got a hold of him, he was for God as much as he was against Christ previously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what Paul says. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the cities, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led in sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. And so we begin to get a sense of the confidence of a man like Paul. And Paul felt responsible for those who came to Christ when he preached, starting church after church. The burden of that never left him. But he didn't just see groups of people. He saw individuals. And one of the people he saw was Timothy. And he said, I have an obligation, a personal responsibility. He's one of my disciples, one of my followers. And he actually became Paul's replacement in a sense. He didn't become an apostle, but he picked up much ministry as Paul expected him to do. And so Paul had, you know, this place in his heart that he was feeling it for Timothy. And he was saying to Timothy, I see that. Timothy, I can remember the night you said this. I can remember that time we were standing on the street and you defended the gospel. I can remember how you came by my side, whatever it might be. And now he sees Timothy sort of withdrawing, getting meeker and quieter. We'll talk a little bit about his personality in a minute. Well, this spiritual powerhouse of a man who traveled in places like Israel and Turkey and Greece and Italy and many other places in Asia Minor, on the islands and the shores of the Mediterranean and inward, he picked this very special young man on one of his journeys. And this young man would learn at his feet daily. This young man would not only be a good student, he would become a prime disciple. Paul teaches in the Bible that we can follow him because he follows Christ. He says, you can trust me. I'm not making this stuff up. It's not what I think. It's what the Lord thinks. And so he says, you can follow me. And I wonder how many times did Timothy hear that confidence in Paul's voice that says, follow me because I follow Christ. Well, Timothy believed it to be true. And he became the one known by the Apostle Paul as my son in the gospel. Now, here are some commands from 2 Timothy. This is the father speaking to the son. This is the confident Paul saying to Timothy, whose flame was turning to a flicker. He says, don't be ashamed of the Lord or me or the gospel. Retain the standard. Guard the treasure. Be strong. Entrust other faithful men. Suffer hardship. Remember Jesus. Remind them. Solemnly charge them. Be diligent. Avoid godless chatter. Flee youthful lust. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Continue in the things you have learned. Preach the word. Be ready. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort, be sober in all things. So that's a little bit about Paul and the fan he was providing to Timothy to say, Timothy, you need to be blowing on that flicker. You need to be adding some fuel. You have all that you need. I'm going to be gone, but you will remain. So the second essential that we need to be useful for God's purposes is a sincere faith from which to operate. And that's Timothy. See, a voice speaking into your life. Who's providing that fuel and that air? Who's telling you it's true? Who's telling you keep going? Who's telling you you got what it takes? But then there has to be something inside of you that can accept that. And sincere faith. It was Paul who said to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your mother, your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. It was Paul who anointed with the authority of an apostle, who became Timothy's spiritual mentor, his personal discipler, his friend, and his father in the faith. Now, Timothy would have been indebted to Paul for all of his life, but not because of Paul's expectation, but because of Paul's pouring out to him. Yes, Paul was a man of authority, and he was, and he knew he was. But he also was a man who cared about people and groups of people. And here was this one young man that he said, "I can see right through you. I know you're the real deal." In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And so Paul says to the church at Philippi, I don't just care about you. Timothy cares about you. Timothy cares about your church. He cares about every one of you. For everyone else seems to look out for their own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That was the connection. Their hearts were knit together like no other. And he says, I hope, therefore, to send to him as soon as I can, as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come too. Timothy and Paul, they shared ministry, they shared meetings, they shared meals, they shared miracles, and life together on Paul's second and third missionary journeys in Belong. At this point, when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, they had shared in ministry for more than 10 years. As things progressed, Timothy may have even watched as Paul was put to death. Now, could you imagine that? That Timothy gets to Rome because Paul says, as you read that letter, I need you to come. He said, I've been abandoned by this guy and this guy and this guy, and have these guys out on mission. Luke's the only one with me. Timothy, my son, I want to see you. And bring my cloak. Come before winter, if you can. And so if Timothy made it, see, he may have even watched the Apostle Paul be beheaded. Now, interestingly, we don't think this way normally, but you can check it out. Timothy shares co-authorship, or at least co-sendership, with Paul in these books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians, it's from Paul and Timothy. Colossians, from Paul and Timothy. Philippians, from Paul and Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, from Paul and Timothy and Silas, and Philemon, from Paul and Timothy. And so I have to say that Timothy wasn't just some guy held at arm's distance that just, you know, bid Paul's calling. They had become a team, and there was a partnership there that Paul was training him to take his place when he was gone. So here's what you need to see. Paul was a man in his 60s. He was the voice speaking into the life of Timothy, a man now who was in his 20s or maybe 30s, who had this sincere faith. Paul was giving the spiritual air he needed to fan the flame of his own anointing so that he would burn hot even when Paul was gone. By the way, Timothy remained faithful to the end. He would live to be age 80, and as an elderly pastor in Ephesus, he tried to halt the procession of a parade that was given in honor of the goddess Diana by preaching the gospel. So he became a street preacher, preaching the gospel as the pagan parade passed by, and the angry pagans beat him and dragged him through the streets and stoned him to death. And that's how he died. And so what Paul told him in 2 Timothy took root. That fire got going again, and he lived the life. So that's another 40 or 50 years of his life that he remained faithful. And that would have made Paul happy. Now here's a few words about Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We don't know anything about his dad other than he was a Greek. Maybe his dad died when Timothy was young, because we find that Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother religiously in the Jewish faith. But this was a family of mixed ancestry and mixed religion. Now, could you imagine if your dad, okay, believed in the Greek gods, and your mom believed in the one God of the Bible? Now, that would be quite a thing to try to teach in a home. And of course, that wasn't taught because he was raised in the Jewish faith by his mother and his grandmother. They were the earliest mentors in his life. His mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. They taught the scriptures to Timothy from the time he was a young boy. They took him to synagogue. They taught him the Ten Commandments and the Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They taught him the history of Israel and the law and the feasts. They taught him the prophecies that would one day be fulfilled by a coming Messiah. It's apparent that when Paul preached Jesus as the Christ, that not only Timothy, but also his mother and grandmother accepted the teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and they committed their lives to the Savior. So now we have a family of three who came from a Jewish background, who are now committed Christians. And this young man, you see, is already wanting to know more about God, and he's growing in the faith. Now here's a word to parents and grandparents. See, who mentored this boy first, even before Paul? It was his mom and his grandma. And so that ought to be a good example of us, that we need to prepare our children and our grandchildren so that when God does move in their hearts, they might know how to recognize him. And when God's pulling on their hearts and their spirits to accept Jesus as the Savior, they'll know to follow. And that was set in place by Eunice and Lois. We ought to also be teaching our children the Word of God. Now, it was likely on Paul's first missionary journey, you could read about it in Acts 14, when he arrived at Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown, Paul healed a lame man. And because of this healing, all of the people of the city were bringing gifts, and they thought he was one of the Greek gods who had come back, that he and Barnabas were to be worshipped. And so they brought oxen, and they brought reeds, and they wanted to have a party. But in exchange for that, Paul rejected the gifts. He didn't want the accolades, but he preached the gospel. He said, I'm not a god. I'm a man like you. Let me tell you what I told them. And so he preaches the gospel, and he eventually receives a beating, and he's left for dead. That was the first time he visited Lystra. It's likely through his teaching that time and the after effect of his teaching that Timothy and Lois and Eunice joined the church. Now, if I was treated that way the first time I preached in a city, I'm not sure I would go back. On his second missionary journey, this time with Silas, Paul went back to Lystra to encourage the believers there, and it was then that he invited Timothy to join him and his close band of followers. Now, Timothy's greatest Christian quality was that his faith was sincere. It was genuine. There was nothing phony about Timothy. You could see right through him. And that's what made Timothy useful to God as he followed Paul. And that's what Paul would build upon as Timothy needed to build that flicker back into the flame. Timothy, you're the real deal. You're sincere. You're genuine. John MacArthur says this. He says, Timothy's constitution was not as Paul's, though. He's not the indomitable character, that forceful, dynamic personality who can stand against anyone, person, or any group of people in any event and hold his ground unwaveringly for the cause of Christ. There aren't many like that. And certainly Timothy didn't have all the same strength that Paul had. In fact, it's probably very likely that Timothy drew strength from Paul. And now that Paul would be gone, it was some of a burden to him, and that Timothy finds strength within himself and from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, Now if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work. And here's some more insight into the fact that Timothy could be intimidated. He could be fearful, a little bit afraid when things were set against him. And so Paul warns even the Corinthian believers to be easy on Timothy, perhaps indicating to us that he didn't handle conflict as well as the Apostle Paul might have. But when Paul picked Timothy as his successor, he realized this young man had what it takes. Timothy was a respected leader, a representative of the gospel, even though he was young and even though he didn't have the same personality and makeup as Paul. Timothy learned from Paul about church leadership, including the role of the deacon and the requirements of the elder, as well as many other important lessons about running a church in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, this is a letter written to him. It's a call to be courageous, to be bold, to have uncompromising, unflinching commitment to proclaim Jesus Christ no matter what it costs, his greatest quality being the foundation of a sincere faith. And lastly today, let's talk about that third essential in order to remain useful for God's glorious purposes, and that is the gift that God gave you. That's the fanning, the flicker. It's the gift that needed fanned into so that Timothy would rise back up. And here I'm referring to these verses of our text, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so there's that burning inside of Timothy. And it burned hotter when he was with Paul. And it seemed to burn less when he was by himself. And Paul says, listen, the gift is the gift. God called you as much as he called me. He has enabled you as much as he's enabled me. Timothy, don't ever give up. Don't ever be ashamed. Keep preaching the word. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Set an example. Even though you're young, you set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Don't neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders lays hands on you. There was some occasion that Paul and a group of elders recognized the gift that God had given Timothy. And they laid their hands on him, and that gift lit up and became a flame. And Timothy, he's telling him, you've been designed by God for a certain function, for a proclamation, an instruction, leadership within the body of Christ. And that is his gift. It's not like Timothy had a magic trick. It's not like Timothy had a talent. His gift was obviously this, that God gave him everything he needed spiritually to become Paul's disciple successor, which includes the ability to teach and preach and lead and organize and disciple all that he was called to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul's telling him, you can't get that from me. You only get that from God. Go back to the beginning. Fan the flame. Now, Timothy was well-schooled in Jewish roots too. He learned that from his mom and his grandmother. But he got all the more schooling from the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Apostle Paul. In addition, he had been ordained and sent with Paul to teach and preach and disciple. First, Paul did ministry and Timothy watched him. And then they did it together. And then Timothy did ministry and Paul watched him. And Paul is telling him, I'm not going to be around. You're going to have to do this by yourself. But God is still watching. And he would now operate according to his knowledge, all that he had learned, and according to his gift. The divine Holy Spirit enablement given to every believer meant to be used for God's glorious purposes. Knowing that God was watching. Now in verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, we don't operate by a spirit of fear. That tells me, because it's written to this one young man on this occasion, Timothy had some fear. He had some phobia about going out there and preaching the gospel. He saw what it was costing Paul. He might have thought, that'll I'll be next. And Paul says, we've never operated according to a spirit of fear. But we operate according to what? The power of God, the love of God, and the self-discipline with a sound mind of our own lives. And so Paul's telling Timothy, get a grip. And the word's telling us, get a grip. It's not the easiest thing to do, to stand for Jesus Christ, to go forth. We've got to have somebody speaking into our life. Now today, you might have a personal mentor, you might not. You know, what your sermon you're hearing today is just one among many for you that you'll get all week. And some you'll get from famous preachers, and some you'll get from preachers of long ago, and you have no problem getting somebody breathing into your life and speaking into your life. But what about that sincere faith? Are you the real deal? And if your flames become a flicker, you know, will you allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to build that back up in your life? Do you open yourself up to say, God, I'm still here. I'm ready to be used. It's not a talent. It's not like practice more and you'll get better. It means trust God more and go do it. And God will open the doors as you walk by faith. Now, listen, your enduring faithfulness is just as important as what Paul was telling Timothy. If you're a born-again believer, you too have been enabled by God's Holy Spirit with a gift set meant to be used for His glorious purposes. To not use the gift brings no blessing. To use the gift means you'll find the greatest satisfaction and the greatest fulfillment in your life, more than you can ever imagine. At work today in God's church are personal Holy Spirit gifts, things like faith and discernment and wisdom and knowledge. God changes our character. He gives that to us, and we have that seemingly innate, but it's a supernatural ability. Faith, discernment, wisdom, knowledge. And these enable you, whether you're alone or in a group. And then there are team gifts, gifts that are used amongst the body, things like evangelism or prophecy, which is bold preaching, or teaching, making clear the word of God, or exhortation, motivating others to action, or shepherding, overseeing, training and feeding, serving, providing help, mercy showing, giving and administration, organizing, leading and promoting. But I think that's interesting. When you look at those gifts, serving's one of the gifts. Do you know what that says? Some of you have been enabled by God simply to be servants of the church, and you're totally fulfilled, just serving where you can. And sometimes you look down on yourself to say, I can't teach, I can't preach, I don't, you know, give great amounts, I don't have this great wisdom or discernment, but I'm here to serve. That's how God made you. And I want everybody else to understand, if someone's gift is serving, it's just as vital to the body of Christ as the one who may preach or teach, or the one who goes out and wins the world through evangelism. These are all Holy Spirit enablements meant for to be used within the church. And when we blend all of our gifts together and we serve God together, that's what makes the church a functional body of believers. Well, that's enough said about that for today. As we conclude, I want you to open your Bibles one more time to the book of Romans in chapter 5. And this is something that Paul taught the church at Rome in the way of reminder of who they are and how they keep strong, how they keep on keeping on. And I would imagine, you know, because Paul repeats himself in various letters, that he probably, this was a life lesson that he learned. And probably Timothy got this same kind of speech once in a while. Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we rejoice in the hope. We rejoice in the hope of God's glorious purposes, in the glory of God. And not only that, okay, we don't just rejoice in our hope, we glory in our trouble. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Isn't that what Paul is telling Timothy? Timothy, persevere. Go through these severe times. It'll be for your good and the glory of God's purposes. And perseverance, when you go through the hard times, instead of trying to go around them or over them or ignore them, you'll find out that you have some character. And that character is what produces the hope. So we start with hope and we end with hope. But how do we get to hope? It's through trouble. We must remain faithful to the Lord in all things. If we do not continue in the faith, we lose our hope. See the steps there? He says, Timothy, your life is right with God. You've been justified. You're in right standing before the Lord. Don't doubt your salvation. And because you are justified, you have access. You're able to go to the Lord at all times for all things. You've laid it down. You've given it all up. And it's all done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, walk the walk. Live the life. You've been with me. And now I'm not going to be with you. But God will never leave you or forsake you or abandon you. So when you get that character that comes through good and hard times, character means you're no longer double-minded, but you're fixed upon the Lord and His ways, and you've decided you'll never look back. Is that you? See, you want that hope, but you say, my hope's just not strong. And what Paul says to the church at Rome, you know where your hope begins? With trouble. And you know the next step of trouble that leads in a good direction? Persevere. Build up that fire in your life again. And that'll produce character where you'll say, I'm not looking back. I do trust God. Before I had trouble, who knows what would have happened? Or when I had trouble, I turned away. I'm not doing that again. Because tribulation produces the perseverance. And perseverance produces the character. And character is what produces the hope. So, never give up. Paul said to Timothy, be blowing into the embers of a beat-up life in order to restore that flicker to a flame, to turn that back into the anointing upon your life that you can stand strong. It's how we stand up after we fall down. It's how we find our strength when we are weak. I'm going to be going home soon, my son. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown waiting for me. But you need to be strong. I need you to be encouraged in the faith, to stand firm through the trouble that's come your way. When I'm gone, there's a great responsibility and a great need upon your shoulders. Carry on in faithful ministry, my son. Let your flame burn hot for Jesus. You will become the hands and the feet of Jesus. Let me close with this story. In the courtyard of a quaint little church in a French village stood a beautiful marble statue of Jesus with outstretched hands. One day in World War II, a bomb struck near the statue and mutilated it. After the battle was over and the enemy had passed through, the citizens of the village decided to find the pieces of the beloved statue and reconstruct it. Though the statue was no work of art by Michelangelo or Bernini, it was part of their lives, and they cherished it. Even the scars on the body added to its beauty. But there was one problem. They were unable to find the hands of the statue. A Christ without hands is not Christ at all, someone expressed in sorrow. Hands with scars, yes, but what's a Lord without hands? We need a new statue. Then someone came along with another idea, and it prevailed. A brass plaque was attached to the base of the statue that read, I have no hands but your hands. Some years later, someone saw that inscription and wrote these lines that you may have heard before. I have no hands but your hands to do my work today. I have no feet but your feet to lead men on the way. I have no tongue but your tongue to tell men how I died. I have no help but your help to bring men to God's side. So I pray that these few words today have been spoken into your life, like Paul spoke into Timothy's, in such a way that if your flame has become a flicker, that it might turn into a flame for God again, and you'll go and burn hot for Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty Father, I thank you for the clarity and the power of your word. And I thank you for men like Paul who are world changers. And likely none of us here will ever accomplish what he accomplished, but that's not what you called us to do. That's what you called him to do. And so, Father, as our lives are spoken into and we operate by the gift that's been given to us, by that anointing that you've laid in our lives, I pray that my sincere faith might be at the base and the root of what we are able to do for you. And we do it with gladness. And we find great victory in fulfilling what you've called each one of us to do. And so as we consider these words, Father, might we all return to the cross. Might we return to the anointing of our lives. Might we operate by faith and fully, not being so intimidated by the world and the world's ways, but being bold and ready to tell others about the love and the great message of the gospel of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you would change each of our lives just in a little way today, in his holy name.